Now I'd like to welcome Mike Breen into our pulpit. Mike, let me pray for you as you get started.
Thank you very much.
Lord, we thank you for Mike and for Sally for their ministry. Lord, truly, we are grateful that they have made themselves available to you for this particular call and claim you have placed upon their lives and their time, their heritage, and their future. And we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us through Mike. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Fitz. It's a great pleasure to be with you today. Thank you for all the kindness and welcome that Sally and I have received since being here. We really enjoyed the weather. It reminds us of home. People often say to me, how come it's so green in England? Well, you've got an idea as to why that is, haven't you? Today I'm going to be looking at the book of Revelation with you. That often causes a little frisson to run through the congregation. Don't worry, it's more the mundane stuff in Revelation that we'll be looking at today. And I'm going to read the first four verses of Revelation chapter 4 to begin our time together today. Let's read these words together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. It's good to know that the Presbyterians are well represented around the throne. The picture that we have here before us is a picture of heaven. John the Apostle, the last remaining disciple of Jesus, is incarcerated in a concentration camp. That's what we would call it today, on an island off the coast of Turkey called Patmos. There, he's no doubt put to hard labor. There's no mercy for the elderly in such a place. He's an old man. He is forced to work long hours and probably fully expects to die in this terrible place. Tradition tells us that perhaps this was not the place of his death, that he was eventually released and died amongst his people in the city of Ephesus, a church planted by Paul earlier in the century, led by Timothy, Paul's young apprentice, and then overseen by John as he arrived in the city with the very, very old mother of Jesus, Mary, where she died, was buried, and where today you can still see her grave. John is in this awful situation, and as he is worshiping on the Lord's Day, a day, remember, when he was the first to recognize that Jesus was alive again, he heard a voice behind him, like a trumpet. A voice so loud, so startling, that it arrested every sense of his being. And when he turned to see the voice, he saw a vision so breathtakingly beautiful that it was almost impossible to describe in words. The ascended Lord Jesus had come to visit with him. Jesus was stood in the midst of the churches for which John felt responsible. The church in Ephesus and six other churches in the region of Asia Minor that surrounded the city of Ephesus. And then Jesus encourages and instructs John to write down what it is that he says to those seven churches. For each of the churches, Jesus has a report card. Some of the churches are doing well. Some of the churches, frankly, are not doing well at all. It's the only place in the Bible where we have the risen Lord Jesus himself telling us what he wants and what he likes about different kinds of churches. It often causes me to wonder why it is that we don't look at these passages more closely, given that they're the only place where the risen Lord Jesus actually gives us that insight and information. Towards the end of his excursus on the seven churches, he addresses the two final churches, one in a city called Philadelphia and the other in a city called Laodicea. In Philadelphia, he sees a church that really is above reproach. It's a church that has struggled with poverty, and that poverty has been caused because it has been excluded from the usual life of social and economic interaction. The church in Philadelphia had been excluded from the synagogue, and the synagogue had a special place within the fabric of that city, and therefore, if you're excluded from that organization, you're excluded from the normal course of everyday life, and things start getting very hard for you. Jesus says to that particular church some really important things. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Here's a group of people that have been excluded from the life of a city, the life of a synagogue, and they're struggling. And Jesus directly addresses their needs. But he doesn't address them in the way that you or I might imagine. He doesn't seek to offer immediately words of comfort, but what he does is to offer words of opportunity. It's very interesting. The city of Philadelphia was established by a person who bore that name. Of course, the city of Philadelphia over on the East Coast is named because of the meaning of the name, brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia here in the ancient world of the Attalid Empire was named after the emperor, a man who gloried in the name of Attalus Philadelphus II. You can imagine why somebody would get called that because of all of the different lines of history bearing down on a particular person's life. But to call that your son as well seems somewhat mean. Attalus Philadelphus II. And he was so enamored with the Greco-Roman world that he built a city styled after that culture that would be the gateway to the East so that they could take the civilizing influences of Greece into the Eastern world and change the barbarians into good and civilized people. And because of that, the city became called, a bit like St. Louis here in this country, the gateway city. St. Louis is the gateway to the west. Philadelphia was the gateway to the east. Jesus addresses the persecuted Christians and says, speaking to their familiar texture of culture and history, he says, I'm not going to let you just languish in your difficulty. I'm going to give you the opportunity to use your difficulty as an opportunity for mission. See, I set before you an open door. What I open, no one can shut. What I shut, no one can open. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus would do that? It's interesting that Jesus would address the needs of Christians and say, your need, your sense of vulnerability, your sense of fear and brokenness is just what's needed for you to connect with people who are lost. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't want us to share the opportunities of mission from a place of strength? I know that you have little strength, says Jesus, yet you have kept my word. It's in this place of vulnerability, it's in this place of scarcity that Jesus says, share the abundance of grace with those with whom you can now so clearly identify, because they feel like you too, probably all the time. After addressing that particular church, he moves to the last of the seven churches in Revelation, the church in Laodicea. I've been fortunate to go on a trip scouting a journey across modern-day Turkey in the footsteps of Paul. And as part of that, we decided to pick up on the seven churches in Revelation as well. And so I was fortunate to be able to go to these locations. And Laodicea, the last of the churches that is addressed here, is set within an amazing city, a city of wonder and wealth, a city even today in ruins really just captures the imagination. Laodicea was one of the richest cities that anybody had ever heard of, so rich that when it was destroyed entirely by an earthquake in the early centuries, in the early years of the first century, it rebuilt itself just out of its own bank account. It had sufficient reserves just to rebuild itself completely. It didn't need to rely on Rome. It didn't need to rely on the largesse of anyone else. It had incredible wealth. And in this place of incredible wealth, it had become familiar with the things that wealth so often bring. A kind of disregard for the difficulties of life. This was a city and now a church that had become really quite cool in its attitude towards the things that most people would be deeply concerned about. You see, it was so wealthy, it didn't need to worry about anything. And Jesus takes this picture and then uses a metaphor that would be incredibly familiar to the people of this city. The city had flowing water. It had a fully working sewage system and had a fully working system that allowed people to draw water both cold and hot in this city way before any other city in the region or around the world. The water was piped in from the hot springs of Hierapolis, some several miles across the valley. And as the water was piped in, it was boiling hot. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was just warm. So warm that, in fact, it kind of was like the stuff you find in the bottom of a petri dish. It kind of was just the right temperature to develop the bugs that would affect you. And so you had to boil the water if you were going to survive in that place. If you drank it, it would make you sick. Jesus says to the church there, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You make me sick." It's literally what he says. And it's the effects of wealth, privilege, and position that have caused the Christians to lower the temperature of their spiritual fervor. And so here's a church in real trouble. Philadelphia seemed to be a church in real trouble, and yet Jesus didn't really talk about the trouble too much. He, of course, sympathized with it, but used the trouble as an opportunity for mission. Here, there's a church in real trouble because it's unaware of the malady that is creeping through the people of its congregation. And Jesus addresses the need of this church. Now, for Philadelphia, there was a door out into the world that Jesus offered. For Laodicea, there was a door in, into the church. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 3. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." What is the solution to a lack of spiritual fervor? What's the solution to a fervent faith that has now grown lukewarm? What is the solution to a faith that has been impacted by the effects of wealth and privilege? The solution is the presence of Jesus. Not good thoughts about Jesus. Not good works for Jesus. But simply his presence. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Of course, everyone's seen the famous painting hung in St. Paul's Cathedral by Holman Hunt called "The Light of the World." There Jesus is standing with a lantern, knocking on a vine-covered door. And of course, there's no handle on the outside of the door. There's only a handle on the inside of the door. And so the decision is quite straightforward. For any who may have cooled in their spiritual fervor, for any who, when they look back, remember a time, a kind of golden era, when they knew the presence of the Lord more directly in their life, the solution is clear. The handle is on the inside. The knocking continues, and Jesus invites us to open. And then as John completes his record of what it is that Jesus is saying to the seven churches, he is drawn into the vision that we saw at the beginning. But the intention, of course, is not just John now, but all of those who are addressed at the beginning of the book are drawn into a vision of heaven. Jesus, at the beginning of the book, meets John on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, in the midst of worship. He tells him to write down what it is that he's going to dictate to John. And he wants to address what it is that he has to say to the seven churches. And then he offers these postcards from heaven to each of the churches. And at the end of those seven churches being addressed personally, there is the invitation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. There are three doors that you and I need to attend to. There is the door out. The door out to a world in desperate need of Jesus. A world struggling to understand even the simplest of things. A world that may be incredibly sophisticated and clever, but deeply ignorant of the offer of grace and mercy found in the person of Jesus. There is a door out, and that door out is often crossed when we realize our own need, our own frailty, our own vulnerability, and it connects us to what it is that people feel so much every day. We cross the threshold as we recognize the call in the midst of our vulnerability. Mission is never easy for anyone, but there is a door, and Jesus invites us to go through it. There's a second door, the door in, the door into the church, the door into the fellowship of the church. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them." He'll come and have fellowship with us. He'll come and enjoy our company, and we his. There is a door in that Jesus instructs us not to go through, but to open, that he might come in. I wonder how many times we as Christians, I've been a Christian a long time now. Do you know how it is sometimes when you drive the car and you wonder how you got to the place that you arrived at? Do you know that feeling and you think, did I run over puppies on the way? Or, I mean, you know what I mean? You've just got no idea how you got there. I wonder how many times we get through divine service and really, we don't really know how we got there. And of course, it's because we didn't invite Jesus in. There's a door in. Be sure to attend to the one who knocks at that door. And then there's a door up. It's an amazing, amazing thing that as we sing and pray and worship, we are caught up not merely into the worship of earth, but also into the worship of heaven. Every so often, the clouds will clear and we'll get a vision of our destination. There's a destination for each of us. And that destination is not a destination guarded with people folding their arms and saying no. But it's a destination with a door set open. A little wedge underneath the door with the invitation to come up here. And each time we gather, and each time we enjoy, and each time we sit under the sound of the gospel, we get a foretaste of that destination, that door in the heavens, from which the voice calls us, come up here. I think it would be a good thing for us to attend to those three doors this day. Which of those doors is the one that you need to particularly focus on today? Is it the door out? Do you feel vulnerable today? Do you feel a little bit as though you're struggling today? Is this the day that Jesus says, that's exactly the right place to be, to reach those neighbors who feel like that all the time? Is today the day when you hear the knocking and you realize, I don't want this to be an ordinary Sunday where I get to the end of the service and I'm not quite sure how I got there. I want Jesus to fill this time and this space in the way that I remember he used to. Or is this the day when you attend to the upward call and to the glories of worship both here on earth and in heaven? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we hear the words of Jesus applied to our own lives. And Lord, we ask you that you would show us the door to which you are directing our attention. And may we, Lord, not only give it our full attention, but embrace fully the consequences of that door. May we, Lord, go out. May we, Lord, invite you in, and we, Lord, be taken up with you and all of the angelic host, because we ask it according to the character and identity of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people say, amen.